So today's sermon's title is The Hope to Come. So the question is, what then is hope? What is hope? To us, as we use the word hope, we often use it in a way that is not no guarantee that the hope that for something to happen, for something good to happen, will happen. Sometimes our hopes are dashed. And so, when the Bible speaks of hope, is it an uncertain hope, a non-guaranteed hope? It is not so. Because when the Bible speaks of hope, the blessed hope, it speaks of a very confident expectation of what God has promised. So, for the past 3 Sundays, we have gone through the 3 of the 4 messages in the book of Haggai. And if you were to see the 4 messages, there's a pattern. Simply put, as the slide shows, is the first message is on rebuke and warning, and then an encouragement in chapter 2. Then again, there's a rebuke and warning from verses 10 to 19, and then an encouragement. So Haggai's focus, as we know, is to motivate the children of Israel to rebuild the temple of God. So we ask, why is there a need to rebuild the temple of God? Why is there such an urgent need to rebuild the temple of God? So we must see in the context that God, when the temple was in ruins, is not a witness indeed for the Gentile nations surrounding Israel. So it is very important that God would want the temple to be rebuilt, to resume worship. And it points to the greater temple, and that is Jesus himself. And also, in the ancient Near East, during this time, the glory of a nation's temple or temples reflected the glory of the people's God or gods. So to complete the rebuilding of this temple was the purpose. The purpose was to glorify not a small letter G God, but to glorify the God in heaven, the living and true God, the Yahweh. So Zerubbabel was appointed as the one who will lead in the rebuilding of this temple, which was 16 years ago, and that was 536 BC. But as we know, due to intense opposition from the enemies of God, especially the Samaritans, this rebuilding was ceased, was stopped. And so we know that Zerubbabel himself was disheartened. He was a mere governor. He cannot do much because he was under the control of the Persian rule, a mere governor in Jerusalem. And he has seen that Jerusalem and the Jewish resettlers have been attacked by the opposition, by the Samaritans, and it's not easy life for them. And for all these 16 years, he has been so discouraged. So it's rather difficult if someone has been discouraged for all these many years to be enthused, to get excited, to rebuild again the temple. And not only that, after rebuilding the temple, the walls of Jerusalem are still in ruins. They are still very vulnerable to the attacks of the enemies. So Zerubbabel was supposed to do all this, rebuild the temple in the midst of this bleak situation. And he must have been very discouraged when he sees what is in front of him. So discouragement can be the greatest enemy and the greatest threat to those who want to honor, to love, to serve the Lord with their lives. So may this message from Haggai, There is in the fourth message, verses 20 to 23 of Haggai 2, uplift your heart, that indeed there's a hope to come. So I have two main points, and that is kingdoms previewed from verses 20 to 22, and a kingdom promise, that is verse 23. So from this time, I will focus and spend a bit more time on this first point. So I hope your mind won't wander when I speak longer than as usual on the first point. So I pray that you will focus on this. And here in verses 20 to 22, I shall read again. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the fourth and 20th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. And the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. So here we can see the word again and again. And why was it written, or is it recorded again? Because on the same day, God delivered two messages. And that day was 24th day of the ninth month of the second year of Darius. And so if you were to look at today's calendar, it is December 18, 520 BC. December 18, 520 BC. So Haggai called the people to rebuild the temple in the preceding two messages, but this message that is found in verses 20 to 23 is about the kingdom that will come, that Jesus will come. So if you notice the message, there is all the four messages always begin with a date. You always begin with a date, a Gentile date. And it is a reminder to Israel that they are still under the Gentile rule. And if you compare to Kings and Chronicles in the books of the Bible, they are all in the Jewish date, but not for these post-exilic books in the Bible. It's all in the Gentile dates. So here we can see that is to remind them that even though you are under the Gentile rule, God is sovereign. And why the dates that are clearly recorded for us is to prove the factuality of the Bible. And Haggai is one of the books of the Bible in the Old Testament. It proves also that it is a true recorded event. It is not a once upon a time, a fairy tale. It is a true event that when God speaks, things will happen as it is promised. So it also proves and lends credibility to the prophecies of Haggai. So when we read, don't take it as science fiction. Don't take it as it will never happen. So I would like to encourage you to remember, to have the mindset in application when we open the Bible, when we read the Word of God, it is the Word of God. It is not man's words. Yes, God used man to write it, but it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. God breathed into this man to write. So when you open the pages, they are sacred pages that you will hear, in the sense, hear God's word speaking to you. Hear God speaking to you. So let us cherish the time to read God's word. Don't put the Bible away when the day begins. Go and read the Bible. You now have Bibles in your handphone. Open it and realize that it is the word of God speaking to you. So I pray for those who are not keeping up with reading God's word, do so. we need to feed on the living bread to be nourished by Him. So I challenge all of us to do that from this day forward, this Sunday, whereby when you go home, spend some time in the afternoon, after your nap or before your nap, to read a portion of the Bible. So here we can see that what we read in Haggai is facts. They are facts. So let's return to verse 21. It says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And this is something that is significant because, firstly, when God in Genesis 1:1, when He created the world, He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But now it is, I will shake the heavens and the earth. You see how what sin can do, that God is no more doing that creating, but God is saying He will shake the heavens and the earth. And this is also significant for the hearers at that time when Haggai gave that prophecy, because 2 years ago in 522 BC, Darius' predecessor, the king Cambyses, went insane and he killed himself. The king Cambyses killed himself, and with that, Persia Empire erupted into rebellion. There were many pockets of revolts here and there. But then Darius ascended the throne and was able to crush all these revolts against the Persian rule. And this was actually memorialized at this Behistun, if I pronounce correctly, Behistun Mountain in Iran. And so there's the mountain, and on it there's a carved picture depicting the victorious Darius putting his feet on the neck of this imposter king whose name was Gaumata. And there's a line of slaves that's roped together under this Darius' mercy. So during this time of rebellion and the revolts going on, the Jews were wondering, could it be the time whereby God is doing something for us, that God will destroy this Persian rule and then we will have a king over us, someone to rule over us, and we'll be free from this foreign oppression. So that's what they think. But after Darius successfully quelled the revolts, everything was back to normal. There was peace. Darius was as powerful as before. The Persian Empire was as powerful as before and formidable as before. And Persia was still in control. So they may have been disheartened. This is not the time. When will be the time? So everything must not be according to man's plans or expectation. We know that everything must be according to God's plan and expectation. And that's why God says, I will shake the heavens and the earth, which is a repetition of chapter 2, verse 6 of Haggai. And even verse 7, it says, God will shake the nations. So there are times when we think that we are in control. There are times we think that everything will go on as planned. No need to worry, because I've done it so many times. No problem. Everything will be done in a way that I would expect it. But you'll be wrong, because nothing will be according to your plans and time, but according to God's sovereign plan and His perfect will. So, therefore, we must always remember, as we live in this life, as we are called to be His children, we are to surrender to God's will, surrender to His plan. And in everything, we give thanks. So for some of us who have received our results for exams, some of us are not pleased. But remember, God is on the throne. So God does not resign. God still reigns. Remember, the word resign and reign is a short of one letter S. You take out resign, the letter S from resign is God reigns. So God reigns. And so when we face failures, God reigns. God overrules our failures. All things will work out together for good. So I pray that when you meet obstacles, meet failures, it is an event. It is not you. That doesn't mean that things failed, you are a failure. No, it is an event that happens in your life. You can overcome it because God is sovereign. God will overrule. It doesn't mean I'm a failure, I'm a lousy person. No, the event is a failed event, not you as a person. So you must remember that to be encouraged that the Lord always is on the throne, the Lord reigns. So this prophecy, do you know that it is also found in the New Testament, that God will shake the heavens and the earth? And it is found in Hebrews 12:26. It says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he had promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So it sounds familiar because it's a quote from Haggai. And so this author of Hebrews exhorted the believers not to refuse the Lord when he speaks. For the Israelites, they had ignored God when he thundered at Mount Sinai, when Mount Sinai quaked with his voice. But yet, after that, they went into idolatry and rebelled against God. And the author of Hebrews said, you are not to be like them. God will shake the heavens and the earth. You must listen. You cannot ignore him. He will pronounce his judgment and he will judge against sin and evil of the day. And he will not just shake the earth like Mount Sinai, he will shake the heavens. So today, as a child of God, you have been a Christian for years. Have you been ignoring God? Maybe Sunday you remember him, you come down because it's part of your routine. But Monday to Saturday, totally we suffer spiritual amnesia. We forgot about God and we don't remember him. So don't ignore God in your lives. And if you have sin in your lives as a child of God, remember you need to hate the sin that God hates. It is an abomination to him when we sin, and you too must turn away from this sin. Why are we like the dog that went back to the vomit? When we come to vomit, do we happily go and go near it and smell it? Do we take the spoon and scoop up and say, oh, I vomited, better don't waste, better eat it? You won't do that. You say, ee, yucks, no, nauseating. The rest of your people around the vomit will also wants to throw up. So sin is a vomit like that. And so let us turn away and hate the sin that God hates. And therefore, we are not to ignore his commandments, his word, and that what he wants us to do, he wants love and obedience from us. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And for those who have ignored Christ, Christ called to you to come and believe. Don't ignore him today. Don't say, tomorrow will come. We do not know when we will go. We do not know when the Lord will say this is your last day. So you have been in this church, but that doesn't mean you are a Christian. You must come and believe, like the Philippian jailer who cried out to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And what was Paul's answer that is so simple? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. So you cannot ignore him anymore, because the judgment, God will unleash his wrath against you, against sin, and therefore you ought to quickly believe. Now is the accepted time. Don't ignore him like the people of Israel did. So here we can see how God will systematically punish or judge the world. In verse 22, I will overthrow the kingdoms, I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, I will overthrow the chariots And those that ride in them and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. So God is that powerful. Darius was not that powerful. God is saying, I'm more powerful than Darius. He can quell the revolts, crush the enemies, but I will be greater than him. And you can see the word "and" in this verse 22. And I will overthrow, and I will destroy, and I will overthrow, and. It's not that the Haggai is very bad in Hebrew or and the translators are bad in English. It is a literary style called the polysyndeton, whereby it means a bound together. It depicts a deliberate, systematic succession of God's wrath on the rebellious nation, and everything will be effortless to him. God can flick us like a red ant. He can just flick us away by his finger. And so, we are, like what Jonathan Edwards says, we are in the hands of an angry God. So, this is what God will do against those who don't believe in him, resist him, and who are enemies of him. So, you can see that they are all engineered by the evil one. And it says in this verse, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. So you notice the word throne there is not in plural. Kingdoms is plural, but not throne. So commentators say that it is perhaps a collective noun. But most commentators say that it refers to the throne of Satan, the god of this world, the prince of the air. And the thrones of the kingdom is dominated mainly by this evil one, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the opposer of God. And God will effortlessly overthrow him in his sovereign plan, timing, and will. And this you can see in the pouring of the sixth bowl of judgment by the sixth angel in Revelation 16. How towards the end of the 7 years of tribulation, Satan will indeed lead his armies toward Mount Megiddo for the battle of Armageddon. And who will win this battle? The battle will be won by the rightful king, that is Jesus himself. He will come in his second coming, and he will return to take up the reins of government. And he is that powerful. And here in Revelation 19, I shall read to you, it says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treaded the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this is the Jesus whom we worship. This is the Jesus whom we trust. And one day he will fulfill all this, win the battle against Satan, against the fallen angels. He will win against all the enemies of his. And he will destroy the strength of the kingdom. He will overthrow the chariots. And he will make the people, the enemies, to fight amongst themselves. So this is the God whom we believed. This is the Jesus whom we believe. And he is the one who will lead us through. And this passage, I deliberately put it there with so many verses to tell you that on that day, you'll be very victorious. Every sentence you read just now from Revelation 19, 11 to 16, ooze out that triumph, that victory, that God will overcome. So this is whom we believe. And I like what Psalm 2 says. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And so here we can see how nothing is able, we are never able to overpower God. We are never able to conquer God. It is God who reigns supreme. The kingdoms that are against him at the battle of Armageddon will be prevailed. He will shake the heavens and the earth. And so this reminds us that whom do we trust in our lives? Do we trust in chariots? Do we trust in horses? Psalm 20 verse 7 says what? It says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of our God. Today, are you trusting in yourself, trusting in someone who is high up in the society so that your career can climb and you use him to improve yourself, your status? Do you trust in him, trust in money, or do you trust in God? So Psalm 118 says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You'll be a folly if you trust in the things of this world that are temporal and not the eternal, almighty, sovereign, supreme God that reigns above. And so it's a comfort to us today when we read verse 22, that even though we face so many evils, anti-Semitism is on the increase, people are hating Christ today, mocking him, all this woke culture, and promoting their own form of lifestyle and living, non-binary, transgen, homosexuality, and Karens are all over. And you can see that people are against God, and God is also thrown out of the windows, especially in so-called Christianized countries. There's this Christophobia, not homophobia, but Christophobia, that Christians are bigots, and the hate against Christians because they don't respond to their hate with hatred, but with love. So they keep on attacking Christians. Attacking them with persecution. And you can see nations are rising against nation. There's an increasing arms race. Japan, you can see from a pacifist role, now they are more aggressive. And there's pestilences, mysterious illness happens to us. There's earthquakes again. Japan, generally we see such a big scale earthquake. So are you overwhelmed by evil today? Are you discouraged? So what would be the solution? Not draw your curtains in your room, sit in the dark and whine and grumble and complain or go into depression. But we look at God. We look towards God. We know that one day, Jesus will come again to vanquish all this evil that is happening. And so this is the second point. God will promise a kingdom for us, a kingdom promise. So verse 23, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. So God told Haggai told Zerubbabel that the kingdoms will be overthrown, will be prevailed by God, but he's going to promise one kingdom. And he used the words in that day. It is an eschatological or the last days that God, or the end of age that God will come, or Jesus will come. And it is prophesied in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And this kingdom is the kingdom of God, which will stand forever, and which every Sunday morning we pray this prayer: Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, for thine is the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. So this kingdom is not about just Christ reigning in our hearts today on earth, but this kingdom will come, this kingdom of Christ will come in the last days. So Haggai directs his prophecy to Zerubbabel. And you notice that it's only to Zerubbabel. The preceding verses is always to Zerubbabel, Joshua, and also to the people. But now it's to Zerubbabel alone. And he called and identified him as the governor verse 20. Now he identified him as a servant, my servant. And servant here refers to the messianic title. And when this servant is used with the word chosen, in Hebrew, if you allow me to say this, in Hebrew, a servant is Ebed, and for chosen is Baha. So whenever Baha and Ebed is used together, it refers to a messianic title. And so here we can see that he will make Zerubbabel to be a type of Christ, and Zerubbabel will be like a signet ring, which is a precious token, a seal worn by the instant prince on one of their fingers or worn around their neck. And it was prized by these kings or princes of this signet ring, and this signet ring is inseparable from the owner. And this signet was a mark of honor and authority. So why would God use the words signet ring? Why is it so random, signet ring? It's because Zerubbabel and the Israelites knew about the signet ring that God said he would take it out from this Konia, or the last king of this Israel. And this is found in Jeremiah 22. It says, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Konia, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet will I pluck thee hence, thus saith the Lord." And verse 30, "Write ye this man Charles, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David, and ruling anymore in Judah." So the children of Israel, they were so used to have the Davidic king, the descendants of David. And now this curse is upon Jeconiah, Jehoiachin, or Konia. It's the Konia curse. And so for 70 years in exile, they will have thought about this curse. And when Haggai, the prophet, told Zerubbabel that you are the signet ring, it brings great joy and comfort to him, because he knew what Jeremiah has prophesied and spoken. And so here we can see that in God's providence, it is fulfilled as so in the context, because of 2 Samuel 7, how God made a covenant with David that his descendants will forever be on the throne of David forever. And you can see Zerubbabel in the biblical genealogies of Jesus. In the chapter 1 of Matthew, you can see the name of Zerubbabel. And chapter 3 of Luke, you can see the name of Zerubbabel. And so commentators say that how come Zerubbabel is from these two lines when it should be just one line? So commentators say that it is because there may be a levirate marriage, or there's an adoption. So I believe that there's an adoption, because the line of Solomon downwards to Jeconiah, they know that there won't be any descendant that will sit on the throne, so they adopted Zerubbabel into their line. And so from Joseph all the way to Zerubbabel, to Jeconiah, and to David. It is the legal line, the royal line. And it's therefore Jesus from the line of David. Yes, because Mary is also from the line of David. Mary comes from the line of Nathan. And therefore, this descendant which God prophesied is true. So God's word does not contradict itself. So therefore, this Zerubbabel was given the encouragement and hope as he looked at what is happening to him. The less than glorious temple would be rebuilt, and Israel is now a foreign rule. He was reminded and encouraged that God is working in his life towards something grander, more majestic. And what is more majestic is the desire of all nations shall come. And therefore, when the desire of all nations, which is Christ himself, shall come, what we have read during the responsive reading in Philippians 2 says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So isn't it wonderful as we understand the passage of Haggai, the last passage of Haggai from 20 to 23, that God is preparing Zerubbabel and promising him that the kingdom is come, the hope is come, and the hope will come. So God, as he knew Zerubbabel's heart, God knows our hearts also. He knows we are overwhelmed by what is happening in life, the evils and the stresses and the demands of life. And what we are going through, do you know that it's not a secret to him? It's not a secret to him, because God is all-knowing. He's omniscient and he cares. He's our shepherd. That's why we are told to cast our cares upon him. And he reminds us that all things will work out together for good. And that's what Paul says as he looked at the trials and persecution he suffered. He says he saw the grandeur of the eternal weight of glory that is waiting for him. And his affliction is but light compared to the eternal weight of glory. In 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we live this life, as things can be very hard, very demanding, very tough, going beyond our control, we are helpless, always remember there's a hope to come. That's what the Hokkien say, ho liao tim tui, you know. In the pot of soup, there's better food that's underneath. You have to scoop it up. So God will one day scoop it up for us. There's a kingdom that's going to be established, kingdom that is promised by him. And this kingdom, as we read in Haggai, is a kingdom. Haggai has a prophoscope, a trajectory of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, whereby Christ will defeat Satan at the Armageddon, the Mount Megiddo, and not only that, there will be a 1,000-year of millennial reign of Christ. And the kingdom of God will be established, Jesus will reign, and we will reign with him. And all the nations will be destroyed, and there will be 1,000 years of peace. Just imagine, 1,000 years of peace, and we will be there with him. And what will we witness? As prophesied by Isaiah 11, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatlings together, and the little child shall lead them. And there are more of this description in Isaiah 11. Please go home and read. So, we should not take this as being aloof from the text. We must realize that we will one day be in it. This is the benefits of our salvation after this life. One day we will be with Christ in this 1,000 years. One day we will rule with Christ. And one day we will see that there will be a resurrection of the dead. and the devil, which was bound 1,000 years, will be in before God's great white throne. He will be cast into the lake of fire, and those who don't believe in him will also be risen up and be cast into the lake of fire with him and together with the fallen angels. And God will burn the whole earth, and God will therefore usher in the eternal state, a new Jerusalem, a new state. And so God would want you to look beyond these current circumstances. So appreciate what Paul says, the eternal weight of glory waiting for us. So don't dwell in this earth and be so focused and so down because of what is happening. Look beyond. And this God of ours says he's the Lord of hosts. He's the Sabaoth. And may this message of Haggai be a lifelong encouragement for you, because we are going to be part of this promise, a promised kingdom. So I remember this brother who suffered cancer, and the cancer went to the brain, and he knew that his time was short, not many days left. And he texted me, and he gave me so much encouragement, so much blessing through this simple text. He says, "My infirmities and cancer is the best test of my faith to walk with Christ and trust him as my great shepherd and physician." Then he gave me a verse or verses. He says, "We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So this is taken from Romans 8:24-25. So the hope we cannot see, but what is hope when we see? It's no more hope. Hope is materialized. So the hope is to come, but this hope will materialize when the kingdom that is promised will be fulfilled. And this brother who has gone home, who is now in the presence of God, will also be with us, enjoying that kingdom with us in the millennial rule of Christ and the eternal sinless state that God will usher in for us. So may we be encouraged. May we rejoice in the Lord always. May we be challenged as we face the difficulties of life. We have this lifelong encouragement from God. There's a better hope, a hope to come. Ho liao tim tui. There's something good that is going to happen to us, and it will be fulfilled. So God never disappoints. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to Christ's coming to establish this kingdom that is promised for us. Help us to set our affections on things above and not on things below. Help us to know that our trials are but light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that is waiting for us. Lord, we know that we will be in heavenly shores one day, and so our hope will be materialized one day too. So we commit ourselves to your loving hands. Continue to encourage us with your word. Help us to press on in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.